Hello, and welcome to the media ministry of Living Word Church in Roberts, Illinois. Today, Pastor Douglas Lee shares truth from the Word of God that will inspire and motivate you. We pray that as you listen to this message, your ears will be open to hear and your heart to receive all that God has for you. Join us now as we journey together through God's Word.
As we get into the Word this morning, there's a funny word to start out with. It's actually sort of scary until you understand the meaning of it from Leviticus, talking about getting together on the Sabbath. And I want you to understand that God was telling us to get together because He wanted the family to get together and have a good time. He wanted it to be coming together and finding a reason to celebrate what's good. He knew that when some folks come, they don't have a reason to celebrate, so it's good to hear from somebody who does. I don't know about you, but it should stir faith in our hearts to hear a good report from anybody around us. We're not a family given to jealousy or competition. We're a family that says, if God will do it for one, I know He will do it for all. And we enjoy what that does to stir our faith in Him and our desire to be together. But this is Leviticus 16, verse 31, because as I was praying today about what to bring, as we're kind of opening the holiday season right now, and I don't know, I like to set a tone when I'm opening a season or starting something new, and you know, pastors are supposed to and are trained to look at the calendar and understand God's calendar and help the people make a transition into a grace and faith-filled life where our hope is in Him. So today we want to do that, and I also want to offer a sense of warning so that you'll be protected in the holiday season so the outcome is good. You know, I hear so many statistics in the world how people get so depressed and down and upset, and I step back and recognize we live in that same world. So I want to then bring a word that helps us protect against a negative outcome and experience a greater peace and a greater joy. You know, you can really measure the success of your holiday season in the middle of January or going into February when it's all past. You can step back, and what did it leave you with? There should be a growth in your sense of peace, and that peace will give you room to increase in joy. When joy isn't there, it's because some things have happened that took away our sense of peace. It's really hard to think about the joy of the Lord being our strength when life is aggravating and has no peace. So we want to roll back to what causes that to happen and protect ourselves against it. You're in a world where you need God's protection. And the Holy Spirit wants you to have the wisdom to walk in His way to have that. So when it's all said and done, you will be less worn out. Maybe even have spent less money. Maybe even have gotten a little rest. Maybe even have peace that passes your understanding, and you step back and say, I'm not sure why I feel so good about holidays this year now that it's February 1st, and then go back and remember why. Wise decisions. Recognizing that our joy is found in being pleasing to the Lord and not trying to compete with the world. You know, it's an awful sad thing today to be a Christian parent having to compete with the world where kids are being trained right now to talk about everything they want. Well, you would do well to limit that and talk a little bit about what do we want to give to help somebody else. It's why we do some of the things we do around here. But you would do well to train your kids. It isn't about getting. It's more about giving. It's more about Jesus. And it takes some artfulness to do that because you don't want your kids disappointed or to feel like there's something less. So the way we do that is point out the world in all of its chaos and pandemonium to produce a holiday is a counterfeit to what God had in mind. He had in mind a celebration for His people. He wants us to celebrate Jesus coming into the earth. He wants us to celebrate new life. But He doesn't want the end of that to be stress and chaos. He doesn't want us to become a part of a commercialized world that is just really out to make a buck. Think about how it feels if you're the parent that went overboard and it's February 1st and the kids that loved the toys when they unwrapped them now are stepping on them to get to their bed at night, and you're having to ask them to put them away, and you're wondering, why did I do this? Remember that? It gets too quiet in the house when we're talking real. That's just a real moment that happens in most parents' life where you think, wow, that cost this many dollars and they broke it already. What do? We have to recognize the true source of joy comes from walking in a life of peace. And the only way we walk in a life of peace, Scripture teaches, is to understand Jesus, the work that he did to make us righteous, and he made everything right. And we need to kind of chill and remember that and not try to compare to the world's sense of right. We have an inner sense of right. We want to, if you'll follow the Holy Spirit in that, you won't be stressed out nearly as much. I won't promise you'll get over entirely the stress of the season. I face one every year, no matter how artful we are with things, when it's wrapping the presents at the last minute. Some people may love that. That just stresses me. I'm just like, oh my Lord, going to be midnight or 1 o'clock to get it done. But you know what? If I'd start a little earlier, I'd have a little less stress. I mean, that's always the logical thing. So there's a way out of stress. But a good thing is to not engage it. Now, why am I teaching this? Truly thankful people learn that thanksgiving will override chaos. Helps us put us in the right mode. Helps us deal with the aggravations and kind of look past the aggravations of the moment or look beyond the extra commitment we've made. Say, I'm just gonna stop and give God his moment here. I'm going to offer some thanksgiving, and it changes our disposition. And every year when I'm ready to be done wrapping presents, I decide to give thanksgiving that we have them to wrap, and somebody's going to be really happy the next day, and I just get it done. Why? We just have too many things to do. Anybody else? I mean, that sounds like a silly thing to get stressed over when you get down to it, but you'll have yours. I have mine. This is being transparent. But this is Leviticus 16:31. He says, there is a Sabbath of rest unto the people of God. And you shall afflict your souls by this rule of God forever. What? The Sabbath is something we will afflict our souls with? Yes. Because what he is saying is you're going to have to hold yourself to doing it and making it a rest. I don't know if it's hard for you to slow down and flip enough switches to rest, but most people I know are really challenged to flip those switches and rest. Well, we sit down and think we're gonna, and 30 minutes of not moving around, and even our body's going crazy, twitching and thinking we got to hurry up and run do this and run do that, and we're getting ready for something 3 months out before we're done because we've learned to not do what God said with the Sabbath and rest. Now, I'm not going to tell you how you need to do that. Your husband or your wife can do that. Your family can do that. But he says that it would be an affliction to our soul, or it would get to our head. It would become something that life and the business of this world is going to be in conflict with. It's something that the world system will always buck or fight. Why? Because if we don't do what God says to do, we open the door for increased chaos and less of a sense of rest. Rest comes because something is intact. Our righteousness toward Jesus, we know, Jesus, you made a difference in my life, so I'm living differently. Peace that comes as a result of recognizing this is a temporary thing on the earth. We're going to be forever with him, and we need to step back a little bit and keep our priorities right. Be careful to love the people God gave us in our lives intensely. Give them the most instead of the least. Step back and recognize there's a way to communicate love that isn't through stuff. It's through words and gestures and actions and time and proximity and cuddling up. I mean, we're going to somewhere in February have a cuddle-up Sunday. Why? I see couples acting too stoic in church. If you can't put your arm around each other in church. So, why is Pastor saying that? Just to let you know, there's something far beyond going shopping that will accomplish more if we choose to do it. Think about what makes your spouse enter into rest. I know what makes this girl enter into rest. If I say, I've got 5 minutes, my hands are strong, she's right there. She likes this right on her shoulders and her back. What is it? She goes, ooh, ah, wow, oh. And everybody's got something like that that is so affirming and so necessary, that is a gesture of love, and it brings always the same thing. Oh, thank you, sweetheart. That helped me so much. You didn't know, and I'm thinking, yeah, I have. I would like that too. I know exactly why we have that in common. We're both. We'll look across the room and go, little whimper, and we're on the same page most of the time about that. So you will find, for the people God's given you, there's something like that. There's something that when you just stop traffic to do, it makes a world of difference. Those are the things that make for peace. Those are the things that increase the sense of rest. Usually, because we're all tense, is because the body is saying, hey, I object to how you're treating me. Chill for a few minutes. Most everybody's relating to that. Some are nodding bigger than others, but we get it. That's the conflict in the day of Sabbath and rest, is God saying, I know what will do you more good than anything else you can do is take a break, refocus on eternal things, refocus on your family and your household, and then refocus on beyond your house. So I would ask you to do three things. Consider three things as we go into the holiday season. Do something special for the Lord. It's His birthday. Do something special in your family, especially with your spouse. Then do something as a family outside the house that's maybe secret to your family. And choose, as you're focusing on those three things, to do them well enough, you may have to cut away some peripheral stuff of being just too busy, trying to make everybody happy. And step back and say, we're going to keep priorities right that help us enter into rest. It'll be a challenge over the holidays to come out rested. I challenge you with that. Purpose in your heart to craft things for you instead of letting things dictate to you. You'd be far happier. You might even choose to put a present away until about February 1st and then pull one out of the closet. Do something a little different. Why? You can spread out the effect of giving a little bit, and it makes more sense. Why the world's reason for piling things up so high is because its only way to find joy is to be momentarily overloaded. It's the addictive tendency that people have grown in. We want to undo that by going back to what's real, what's tangible, what's going to be remembered. I mean, they might remember a few toys when they're grown. I remember a few. But I remember more the bedtime story with hot chocolate before we went to bed at Christmas every year than I do what I got for Christmas that year. And what you put value and thought and love in is what will be most remembered. And it probably won't be the gifts. If you do it right, it will be you will be remembered. It will be that you honored Jesus in you on His birthday to be remembered. And that legacy will carry on down through the generations. Now, Jeremiah 6:16 makes things sound a little more hopeful. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. In other words, there's some things that God wants for us that we need to go back to and do His way, the right way. And all the modernization of everything, I drag my feet in some things. Why? If it takes away from my ability to love and serve the Lord and love and serve people around me, it's not the best way for me. Why? The Word tells me I'm to live differently than the world. He says, now those old paths where the good way is, there's a good way. That's why the Sabbath, that's why Thanksgiving, that's why refocusing every week. Why? We're out in the world where we got to make some things happen. But when we come before the Lord, we got to recognize He's the one going to make things happen that we can't make happen. And we've got to spend a little time with Him and just step back and say, God, I need your help. Now, the old ways, the good ways, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. So if we're not finding rest, He says we're going to find it. If we're not finding it, we've got to look in a different direction. I want to help you with the word today to be able to do that. But they said, we aren't going to do it that way. A trigger always should be, if there's a bristling, I just don't want to do it that way. We ought to step back and say, wait a minute, am I rejecting the right way to do it my way? See, the whole idea of Sabbath is going to be challenged more and more and more as time goes on. Well, it's historic. It's happened cyclically in the scripture. And it really stands for putting God first, honoring Him and thanking Him up front for a week that's going to be well-lived. And when we keep doing that, we have a life that is well-lived. And we keep right order. And when we keep right order, He calls that righteousness. Jesus came to give us order, but because of His life, the way He lived, to get free of sin, free of selfishness, free of motives like the world has, and step back and say, no, we're going to do this thing God's way. And when we let Him order our first step, the rest of our steps are going to fall into place. So I say when we give God our first, He blesses the rest, because that's a scriptural principle in every area of our relationship with God. So what I want you to commit to do is think about going home today and talking about those three goals. And then when everybody goes away but mom and daddy need to talk about how do we protect those goals so that our family experiences His righteousness, peace, and joy in this season. And we come out of the tunnel of this holiday season enriched and rested and peace-filled without regret. And we have established some things in our house of what's the most meaningful and most wonderful. So those kids do feel. Here's what you need to ensure with kids. They need to feel like they're the most loved kids on the planet without having to account for the things in it. And if they can get that from you, they'll get it from God their whole life. And then when they do get the things will be even more joy-filled, but they won't tie their success or their joy to things. They'll tie their success and joy to relationships with people and a God who loves them. And that'll be far more meaningful, because what if suddenly the world economy crashed like they're saying it could do and things were out of the picture? How would we then convey the love of God that brings peace and joy? So be thinking about how you want to do that at your house, because you're the one to engineer it for your house. Now, we accept responsibility to be governed by this peace. That's what I'm trying to bring this morning. If you were to read in Isaiah, I believe it's chapter 60, it says that when Jesus came, the government would be on His shoulders. It's usually something that I would use next week or the week after as a theme for a sermon. But next week we've got missionaries. Or no, the week after we've got missionaries. I might use it next week and talk about it. But it says the government will be on His shoulders. And it isn't the government of this world. It's the government of the kingdom of God. In other words, Jesus came and died on the cross so we could be governed by a more generous set of rules. So we could be governed by love. He wore the yoke of love to the cross so that we could emerge in a new kind of love in our life. He paid the price with His righteousness so we could have peace and joy, as they were singing in the little Calypso song, in the Holy Ghost. Why? The Holy Spirit's who helps that happen when we listen to Him, when we follow His advice. Now, when we purpose to cut down on chaos and trim things back, we're going to have peace and joy opportunities. I was talking before service to a few folks. I said, you know, this year I have to set aside some afternoons and evenings to accomplish an agenda that I have regretted not getting done several years in a row. Certain things I want to do, certain visits I need to make, certain honors I need to bestow. I said, now, if I don't get on that now, it'll not happen for 4 years in a row. Why? Because everything else, everything in our life clamors and wants room for attention. And they can be noble causes. They can be great things. But some things God has given us that we're to do for Him that we have to kind of carve out a little bit of time to get done. Or we get past the season and say, oh, I didn't do that again. Now, I would guess everybody over 5 years old's experienced that before. How did I get so busy? How did I get so overtaken that I didn't get to do these three things that were on my heart? Roll them closer to the front of the agenda. Let the family help. We're having a family meeting, just two of us in our family meeting. Her mom will probably hear and be in on a little bit. But we've got to lay out, what's our intended outcome for this season? What do we need to trim back to produce this intended outcome? Where do we need to make a difference in somebody else's life? And how do we protect that end? Because the chaos of this world will try to invade God's purpose. I want you to think about that a little bit. Now, this is Romans 14. We have this responsibility. It says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. In other words, it's not everyday stuff. It's not the stuff that we're going to do anyway. You're going to eat and drink anyway, all right? Even if you're fasting right now, you're going to eat and drink. The kingdom of God is not in our everyday routine and the little things. He said, but it's in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, that was that little verse was a scripture song that I asked him to do, and I wanted him to, you know, really get into the calypso grass skirt kind of movement, and they did pretty good. But righteousness, he put these in order. Jesus' righteousness comes first. And then we can enter into peace. Peace comes by following what the Prince of Peace says to do, why he died on the cross. That's why I say be careful to do something. It's his birthday. Honor him. That's how you come into the gate with thanksgiving for this season, as you think, what am I going to do for Jesus? It's his birthday. Then look at your family and say, these are the most deserving people in my life. God gave me a responsibility to them. How are we going to make this happen? What is the thing we want them to talk about in March when we say, let's talk about last Christmas? What do we want them to bring to the table? What do we want them to remember? What mark of influence do I want to leave as mom and dad? And then find somebody that you know is not experiencing as much peace and joy as you are, and extend it to them. And I would encourage you, I learned this as a young kid, really, from grandparents and parents who all did this. There's something you can do that's a secret among your family that's never talked about outside the family. One of your kids might come home and say, at school I noticed so-and-so doesn't have a winter coat. And you might go, oh. And instead of praying they get a winter coat, find a winter coat. When you find a winter coat, you let the kids be involved in ministering that. Because you can give and leave it at the door. I've done that before and not been seen. But I remember as a kid when grandma and both grandmas and my dad, you're coming with me. And I learned, if they thought I was a little less thankful than I needed to be, I needed to experience a tender place in my heart. And I'd go with them to knock on the door to deliver something and to see the looks and the joy and the excitement and look up and see a parent with a relief of how nice somebody helped. What that did in my heart as a kid. Everybody ought to experience that. For he that in these things serves Christ, righteousness, peace, and joy. We serve him with those things. We surrender those things to him. Is acceptable to God and approved of men. In other words, he'll give us favor if we'll focus on those three things. You can make a friend out of anybody if you purpose to increase peace and joy in their life. But you can't be anybody's friend to do that if you don't have that happening in you first. We can only be Jesus where we've let him be in us. So that true righteousness, we walk in that saying, I need Jesus as my Lord. I'm not going to criticize anybody. So when I go to help somebody, I won't be thinking judgmentally. I won't be thinking, well, if only they'd been more responsible, they would not be in a position of need. No, we throw all that out. Say, Jesus, there's moments of need in my life, and you take care of my need according to your riches and glory. So I'm a part of who you are, and I'm going to be a part of that. And I'm going to help meet a need because you put it in my heart to do something. Then we do it in a way that it increases peace. Why? We're at peace with God in ourselves. We're surrendered to Him. If we're not surrendered to Him, we can't produce kingdom peace. We'll be in chaos. We'll be the one that doesn't want to be in on stuff like that. Why? We're too much inner turmoil. We can't release that peace of God. And for joy to come, we have to walk in peace, or joy isn't going to come of it. We'll walk out and we'll have a peace problem or a righteousness problem. We'll get in and say, well, I'm glad I did that good thing, but I wasn't feeling it. The feelings come because there's an inner work of God being done on the inside. Now, verse 19, let us therefore, he tells us two things to do, pursue the things that make for peace. I want you to think about, pre-think about holiday season with your folks. Think about holiday season within your church. How do you pursue the things that make for peace? It means it won't happen unless you pursue it. It won't happen on its own. It won't be somebody else doing it. It'll be us purposefully pursuing. What does that look like? It means in your own house, being intentional. To pursue peace, you've got to cut out the chaos. You might have to find a way to say no to some things. I just don't have time for that this year, or that's not a part of our family plan this year. We're a little bit limited in time, or we're a little bit limited in funds, or we can't do it. Thank you for asking me. Thank you for thinking that I could be a part of that. But this season, we've already set up what we can do as a family, and there's just not going to be spare time. Well, you're preserving peace by pursuing it. If you don't, it will elude you, and you'll not have it. And you'll get done with the days going into Christmas thinking, man, my head is spinning. I've had to learn over the years, you know, pastors are intensely busy at Christmas time. I've had to learn to work toward this goal of coming out with peace and joy rather than throwing up my hand saying, thank God Christmas is over. Why? That's how busy it gets. Now, everybody's had some little touch of that maybe. So what do? We learn how to pursue the things that make for peace. That means I cut out the things that make for chaos. Can you relate? See, it gets too quiet in the house. Should be like the family discussion. If you want to argue with Daddy, raise your hand, all right? That'd be better than being quiet, because what am I doing? I'm trying to help you craft a path that'll be more enjoyable, that'll be more blessed for you. You know, it's supposed to be more blessed to give than receive. This is how you ensure that happening. Otherwise, it won't feel that way to you. You'll be done thinking, thank God that's over again. Now, he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and proved of man. So approve, number one, the things that make for peace. Number two, the things wherewith one may edify another. Two things we're supposed to go after. Be a peacemaker and build each other up. If we want to avoid chaos, we'll avoid anything that doesn't do one or both of those things. So think about it in the family today. Within the church family, there's a dynamic of all the people that come to church and are apart. There's an ebb and a flow and a flux to that. There are seasons where one might be weak and another one strong, and then it flips. And the one that was strong is going through a season of difficulty, and the one that was weak is now stronger. And that dynamic happens. We're a body, and we're living in a world that has resistance. And just like, you know, working some muscles, there's going to be some that get tired and say, I need to recover, and another one has to do the work. If I drive more than 4 hours in the car, I tend to drive like this with this foot. If I drive more than 4 hours like that, this side will hurt the next day. I'm kind of intense, I guess, driving. I don't know. So I've learned at least every hour, switch it off. And I have to think about, I got to switch off so I'm not hurting. But if I am hurting, it'll be an even hurting. And I won't feel like I'm limping around. Why? You just kind of learn how to respond to the demand before you. And as a church, I'm trying to help you understand how we relate to one another in this. Whenever a conflict comes within your family at home, don't you value most the one that will do these things, make for peace, and edify one another, the one that's going to find the silver lining. That's what we do for one another at church. If you find yourself in conflict with somebody, and when we do life together, you won't always be happy about what's going on in a relationship. We have to learn how to make that work instead of severing a relationship. How do I make peace and edify? I've learned the one that does that best is always the first to take action. Instead of saying, well, we'll wait for them to come and make things right. We got a family squabble going on. Our kids got into it at school. Don't you sit on that through even a Sunday. Why? That's the kind of thing in church. We're a family. So what do? We choose to be. This is a mark of maturity. We be the one that makes for peace and edifies one another. And you might be thinking, but they are the one who initiated the problem. Great. Maybe you're right. Be the one to initiate the peace. Be the one to, why? That's what it means to carry some spiritual weight or maturity. So, you know, I'm not going to let the enemy get in and divide friends. I'm not going to let the enemy get in and cause tension to be in the house. Now, if you ever at your house had something that was ongoing a little while and it created this atmosphere, being afraid to walk and talk and walking on eggshells, and because you really messed something up or somebody really messed something up, and it's just waiting for the other shoe to drop, and somebody's just going to lose their nobody. I say, this is not First Such and Such Church. This is the real place, okay? Those kind of things, thank you. That was a real honest, we have. I think most families would say, we've had a moment like that. To carry the weight of restoring peace, you initiate. And you might do it like this. I don't know what's wrong right here, but I want to talk about it. You sure about that? Yeah, I want to talk about that. I don't want to talk about that. Well, let's get to a point we can talk about that. And well, you begin to negotiate the field so that you can, you've done that too. I see that. What is that? That's the skill of making peace. And if you want to do better at laying the groundwork, you find ways to edify one another. Instead of starting out with, I don't know what went wrong between us, say, I've always admired in you. I like that you sit on the front row and he takes copious notes as if he's never heard this preaching before, but I know he has. But what does that do? It blesses me. So if I'm going to talk to Corbin about things like that, why? I'm edifying. What am I doing? Increasing the peace. What will it lead to? Increasing the joy in his life. Why? It's something about righteousness or something about that seems right to me. So when I acknowledge what's right and edify him somehow, what does it do? It builds in him a peace. What does it do? It brings a peace here. If there was a little something, I don't know of anything. Why? Corbin will keep me straight if there's something between us. He'll say, now, Pastor, we got to talk about this. Why? He doesn't want a conflict any more than I do. So what do? We press in to make sure there isn't. We do it with Jesus' righteousness by pointing out something good. And then if there is something, it opens up to take the tension out of it first. You ever been where you could cut the tension with a knife in the room? You start edifying and you can put down the knife. You won't need the knife anymore. Well, it causes the other person to recognize this is a love approach. This is a healthy approach. This is a peace approach. It's smoking the peace pipe in today's language, okay? It's offering to one another something that will calm the other one down. When you hear something good about you, it has a calming effect. It's supposed to. It's scriptural. Now, in the body of Christ, that should happen every time there's a little tiff. I shouldn't say tiff, should I, Tiffany? When there's a little issue. When there's a little issue, or you think there is. The way to find out if there isn't is go and edify. And if there is nothing, it won't come out. But if there is, it'll probably come out. Why? It's safe territory when you're encouraging and building up somebody. Do you see that? That's going to help us at church. Why? I don't hear of a lot of conflicts at church, but you know what? I'm smart enough to know that a family this big, it'll happen. I know that every mama here is a mama bear. That means if you present a conflict with her kid or she's going to have the claws are going to be ready. Why, that's mama bear. That's what mama bears do. You know what you do to mama bear? You talk them down by telling them how good their kid is, and you back away from that kid. You don't mess with the cub. You get the mama in nature. That's human nature as well. So what do? We need to talk reassuring talk and recognize God gave us our own to learn by, not somebody else's to teach. All right? Now, this is Isaiah 60. Verse 16, I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer. So this is a word from Jesus, your Mighty One. For brass I will bring gold. He tells us this is going to pay off to live a life in righteousness, peace, and joy. And he's telling them this in the Old Testament. Jesus is announcing what he's going to do. He's going to upgrade your life because you choose a life of peace. I want you to get a hold of this. He's going to upgrade your life and the value of what you have because you pursue peace. Now, for I, the Lord, your Savior, and your Redeemer, and your Mighty One, for brass I will bring gold. He's not going to take away your brass. He's just going to bring gold for how much brass you've got. That'd be a good thing if you got a lot of brass. In those days, they did. Well, that's what they ate from, drank from, and cooked in, and clambered around and put around the horse's neck. Had a lot of it. And for iron, I will bring silver. See the upgrade. And for wood, I will bring brass. And for stones, I will bring iron. What's he promising to do? He said, I'm going to make your life better. Why? He's showing us that when we do it his way, the blessing has room to come in and invade. He wants people to want to work with you. He wants us as a body of Christ to become closer knit where there's a unity and a bond. How does that happen? By being intentional and keeping things that bring chaos out. If we don't have chaos, we're going to move into peace. Now, I will also make your officers peace and your exactors righteousness. Now, in today's language, that word officer means overseer. And it means mustered or stirred up overseer to lead us in the way of peace. What is it? What's this? This is pastoral ministry, for one thing. Part of my role is to let the Holy Spirit get to me so that I can come and through me, he will get to you. Because I'm supposed to be mustered. If I don't get stirred up over anything, I'm not going to bring anything to stir you up. So when I bring something like I'm talking about today, it's because he's done some stirring over time and taught me some things, and I'm still in the middle of learning. The most effective teacher is still learning. So when you hear me talk about these things, I'm still learning. What does that do? It gives us things to relate. But he said, we're to be mustered, overseers of care, caring for peace. Did you know you are a steward of everybody else's care? And when you focus on that, you will increase your peace. So we think it's going to help them get it. No, there's something in us Jesus put in there that's his nature. And if we will stir ourselves up to be peacemakers, we're going to be peace-filled. Instead of expecting everybody else to get peace-filled so our world straightens out, we got to be the ones to be the peacemaker. Do you see that? See, that's the nature of God in you, is to be able to recognize, ooh, there needs to be some peace in this situation. That's why you're there. As soon as you think that, recognize that's your assignment. And then what do you have to muster. You have to be stirred up to do it, or you will be, I'm not in this. And you'll truck out of there and think you're good, but the Holy Spirit won't leave you alone. If you're listening to his voice, he's going to say, oh, you should have done something about that. And then you think, I could have made a difference there. Why didn't I do that? I was just too busy or preoccupied, or I didn't want to get in their business. Now, you don't get in their business unless you're mustered by the Holy Ghost to bring peace. You're not going to be mustered to stir up strife, or mustered to point blame, or mustered to choose sides, or stirred up to create a greater aggravation. If you did that, you didn't work in the Holy Ghost. You worked into the flesh. I don't know if you've ever had anybody do that. They meant to do well, but it got your back up more than how. Nobody, come on. Somebody messes with your kid a second time and you've given them a warning, your back will come up too. So what do? We have to be mustered by the, we have to say, Holy Spirit, help me be your peacemaker. And what happens when you walk away from that is you will think you are increasing their peace and joy. You are increasing your peace and joy. And there is like a purification that happens and a washing that happens and a cleansing that happens where you feel good that you are part of a solution. And you can step back and say, well, even if they fall into that again, I did what makes for peace. And I can have joy that I did the right thing. And then you can be patient with them if they need you again to come around again. Why? That will probably happen again. Now, then there's another word. He says the exactor's righteousness. The word exactor, I'm glad this has a pastoral connotation, because then you think I'm not so bad after all. The exactor is a taskmaster. It means somebody's going to hold you to task to pursue peace. Somebody's going to hold you to the task of mustering peace for others so that joy can be increased. Why? He wants us to do that for one another. Have you ever experienced the other side of this where you're the recipient and somebody makes peace with you and you just think, man, that is a load off, and you feel so much better? Somebody had to go to task for you to get that feeling. Whoever initiated that went to task. So what am I encouraging you to do? Don't let there be any little rift, any little schism, the scripture uses. That means something you could put a pinprick in. Don't let there be anything between you and the people in your house, or you and the people in this house, or even you and the people outside of the house. Don't let there be anything going on in your life that isn't going to lead toward peace and joy in your life, in your house, and everybody. That's a big order, isn't it? I see why I use the word taskmaster. That is one big task. Why? I'm teaching you or preaching to you a little bit about it, recognizing I got to be taken to task on this too. Why? I'm not always Mr. Joyful. Sometimes I am preoccupied. It's not even going to budge. Why? I might say something else in a little bit, and I'm going to look at her, and it might be about her. Well, I know that I can get intense. You know what I recognize? To have peace is more than have the result I want. To have peace and joy is more worthwhile than every little thing being done. You know, I used to come home from on the road. I ran a housekeeping company. That's pressure on a wife that just assumed we have a different kind of job than that. I mean, what wife wants a husband to run a company like that? None. I can tell you right now. So I'd call, where are you now? And I'd tell her, well, she'd been having the kids run around, put everything away, and get all the footprints out of the carpet. We decided after a while that don't make for peace or joy, either one. Made for misery. Well, it's quiet in this house. Well, I know there's some other taskmasters out there that need to hear that this morning. What do we take the task out, and God makes us master. He puts us together to operate together as master of the house, and it takes some stress off, didn't it? Yeah, shake your head, yes. I say, please shake your head, yes. Why? We're here to enjoy our time in the Lord, our time together. Now, officers and exactors, it means people to pressure us to the path of righteousness. I'm going to take every minute I got this morning, why? To apply a little pressure here. Pressure that'll make the holidays better. Pressure that'll make you closer as a family. Pressure that will leave a legacy after you're gone for the next generation to talk about, when I was a kid, Mama and Daddy did this at Christmas. When I was a kid and we had chaos, they did this to bring peace. When all hell seemed to break loose, Mama and Daddy loosed heaven in the house and it ran hell off, because they got first things first and right things right. And you want your kids to carry that. Now, God's presence will increase our living in peace. As I wind this up, this is Ephesians 2. Jesus came and preached peace. Well, he thought it was important. He was called the Prince of Peace. He thought it was important to help people understand. He had to preach it because it wasn't not natural. It wasn't a part of this world. Part of this world's chaos and confusion and warring. So Jesus preached peace. He's kind of doing, I read this, said, well, he did just what I'm trying to do on this one Sunday. Preach some peace. Extend it. Why? Makes life richer and better. Did you know you'll live longer, your heart will last longer, your hair won't fall out as fast? A whole lot of good things happen to you. If you're in peace, it got quiet again. I'm not looking at anybody whose hair's falling out. Well, I don't know if that's why it's falling out. Jesus came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. What? This isn't a message just for people in a mess. This isn't just a message for people far from God. This is for people who walk near to the Lord Jesus. See, it's a message to live by is what he's saying. For through him, the person of peace, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. In other words, we're in a family of peace together. The only time we fall out of peace is when we forget to go to the Heavenly Father and say, wait a minute. So we've got to keep going back to him. When something happens in your house, something happens at your work, something happens in here, somebody's got on your nerve, go after the Master of Peace, the Father of Peace. And he'll rub off on you again. You'll come out in right perspective. In whom the whole church collectively is fit together. He's talking about peace bringing us together. He's talking about operating in this kind of peace to be on task with it that is going to create a right relationship. He's talking about the kind of peace that when I go to see the Plenerts and just show up at their house and knock on the door, that I'm bringing peace to whatever's going on. I purpose that when I leave, when they would talk, they'd say, wasn't it good Pastor came instead of dear Lord? We should have been better ready than that. Seemed like he tore us up. Well, I don't want to leave people feeling torn up. Hope I never have. What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to increase the peace. If I can help them with peace when I drive away, their joy will be a little bit greater. If anybody in this house comes into your life, understand that's what they need and what you need from them. Understand that in this season, if somebody in this house says, I don't have time for that this year, respect it and say, whatever makes for peace for you. Why? Spread out some of the cheer into February and March. See, if we have too many invitations, I'd say, well, let's roll that one into January, February. Why? December's full. But would we want to get, yeah, love to be together. Just think about that a little bit. Now, for through him, peace, we both have our access into the Heavenly Father, we all have, in whom the whole church collectively is fit together, growing into a holy temple. There's peace in God's temple. Remember, I said if it starts in you, then you can be a peacemaker with others. If it's not happening in you and you're bringing chaos into the house, don't expect peace in your house. You should be able to produce peace when you open your mouth by calming any chaos. Here's the thing that will help. Set the goals for the holiday season ahead of time. Say, no, let's go back to center. What did we say we're doing for Jesus? What did we say we're doing for family? What did we say we're going to do outside? Let's make sure we're keeping those. We refocus. When we refocus, the peripheral things, the chaos kind of fades back, moves out of the way, and we remember what's important. How do you want each other to feel in your own house when it's done? How do you want people to feel in church that we just came to hear a God word, or we came to edify and build up and encourage and increase peace? See, sometimes pastor knows secrets you don't know. What I desire is the secrets that I know that are coming against somebody's peace that somehow the Holy Spirit directs you to find out. We're to be peacemakers. The same Holy Spirit that lets pastor know something will let you know something. Say, well, I don't ever hear anything going on. If you want a peacemaking assignment, come to me. I'll give you three. Well, you can make somebody's life better and richer. Why? There's people in all kinds of situations trying to bear up on their own. We're never supposed to carry it on our own. That's why it said Jesus would carry the government on his shoulder. We're to shoulder it with him. He's our partner. He's our yoke fellow. He's talking about the kingdom. It's talking about watching out for one another and helping one another. Now, we're about done. This is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also individually are being built into a dwelling place of God. When we do it for others, it makes us a richer dwelling place for Jesus to live. You want to give Jesus the best present you can this Christmas? I believe it is this. You be the one to increase peace so that he can increase joy. Cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And when you begin to do that, when you begin thinking that way about yourself, I'm on assignment. I'm on task. You'll begin to gravitate towards seeing the needs and seeing what God wants to do that He would have you be involved in. I like best doing things for the Lord that He put in my heart rather than somebody told me. I would encourage you to practice the same thing and be led by the Holy Spirit in what you're to do. You might hear a whole lot of opportunities and then decide, what is it that I'm to be in? Be thinking particularly. I'm going to charge you with this again because it's going to make a difference. And we're going to be doing this today. So when I bring this up, it isn't like we've done this every year successfully for 34 years now. And this is year 35. It isn't that. It is that we have learned over time, you got to kind of protect the outcome you want or you'll get something else. That's just the way chaos is. It comes against you to take away the outcome you want. Jesus wants you to have a predictable, blessed outcome. Go home today and just take about 5 or 10 minutes to pray as a couple or as a family. You might do it as a couple. And then invite the kids that are living with you to be a part of the conversation. But be thinking, what do you want to do for Jesus? Be thinking, what do you want to do as a family? And more than do, what do you want that outcome to be? What do you want the takeaway to be? And I would say if you leave the presence totally out and think about how people feel, you'll be on the right track. You want to be able to produce the feeling and the experience without the presence. When we become artful about that, we'll be so much more like Jesus. Why, He gave us gifts, all right, but they're not things that we look at and put our hands on. There are promises He gave if we're obedient to Him. We want to have that kind of interaction at home with family. Say, well, my kids are grown and my grandkids don't live around here. Oh, you think grandma and grandpa. What do I want them talking about? What do I want to ride? I mean, do the snail mail send a card thing because not many go out anymore. And write down something meaningful and memorable on paper from grandma and grandpa that I'm telling you, it'll be loved and cherished and remembered forever. I still have scraps of paper different people have written on through the years, sometimes in haste. One thing I'm thinking of from my grandmother that was actually a check out of her checkbook. She didn't have any paper, and I asked for a recipe. I wanted to make her cinnamon rolls. I said, well, Grandma, I want you to write it down. She said, you write it down. I said, no, I want you to write it. I'm so glad I had her write it down. I remember the very interaction. I remember what she said to me. She said, you'll know you're a good cook when you make a mess quick and then you stay to clean it up. That's a good cook. She said, so you're probably going to be messy if you cook what I... Because she was fast and messy. Then she'd clean it all up and you'd help clean it all up. And she made clean up cheerful. She'd talk about how... I remember the interaction. Whenever I pick up that simple, it's a little green check with her name on the front. And I turn it over and there's that recipe all stained and messed up now because I've used it. I still get out there. I haven't done this in a year. I better read it again and make sure I get it right. I remember that interaction when I was 14. I remember how it marked a feeling that I want to be able to give others. I want you to think about things like that going into this season. Be very sensitive to the feelings of others and what you're leaving them with. And don't demean the homespun gifts. Another thing that we did as a kid, we didn't have a lot of money when I was a little kid. My parents were just starting out farming. We moved to the farm when I was 10, and they were just getting started. So Mom took us out the first Christmas we lived in the farmhouse. We didn't have much for Christmas decorations, and she got a pretty big tree in that big window of the house, and she said, we're going to make ornaments out of weeds. We got real excited. We're like, what? But she had this little craft thing, and you could take milkweed pods and stick sequins and glitter, and, you know, I'm probably the only one old enough that ever did this. I don't know. But we went along the railroad and picked these weeds and shook the seeds all out and then brought them in the house and cut them up and let them dry. And we'd read the instructions. And we can't decorate until they dry. And she bought little deer and little tiny things to put all in there. And then we had to, I remember that like it was yesterday. I remember the intense smell and taste of Elmer's glue as we got too much on our hands. I remember the glitter being all over the kitchen carpet, and we vacuumed and vacuumed, and there was still glitter in the kitchen carpet in July from that experience. But there's something about that experience. And year after year, those would come out, and as the farm succeeded and mother and dad could buy ornaments, still the most precious were those little things we made as little kids that have the ability to take us back in time where there's a connection to love that we will never forget. Do some things like that this year, won't you please? I look forward to when I come to visit, you telling me about those things and the kids saying, look what I did with mom and daddy. When you do things with your kids, you leave a legacy that they will take on to the next generation. It's peace and joy and the righteousness of Jesus working in you, and it'll increase everything good in your life. Stand to your feet. I want to pray with you this morning. This morning, if you need prayer, want prayer for anything, we're here for you to pray with you. We have a wonderful fellowship meal out there. I encourage you to partake. I came up yesterday to see how it was looking, how it was smelling. I didn't even get a taste of anything yet, but I will when I get out there. But I encourage you, spend time. And you know, I say nobody should eat alone at Living Word. Please help that not happen. Don't let anybody be alone. I know most of you sit with family groups at the table because this is like family dinner. That's great. Do that. But if you have an empty chair and you see somebody by themselves, invite them to sit in your empty chair. Make them a part of your family for lunchtime. Let them hear the life of God in you and what's going on in your house. Let them hear the kids fuss over who gets the extra piece of pie or whatever. Let them be a part of your life. We're here to do life together, and you don't know what you take for granted will probably enrich somebody else's life if you invite them to be a part. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your goodness and your richness. Father, for giving us this little word of exhortation to move us into better thinking for the holiday season. Father, thank you for a church that desires your anointing, your approval, your way. Heavenly Father, I ask that you make it so as what I've brought from the scriptures today, as your Logos word right out of the Bible will become a Rhema word, a word to our hearts in how to take action. Father, this will be meaningless if we don't put it to work and put it into practice. So Father, help every person here sow the seed of good right intentions with a plan. Stick to the plan and see the results that enrich the lives of every person. Father, I ask that there be no spirit of heaviness on any family or any household. Father, wherever there's strife or division or something's gone wrong, I ask that the Spirit of peace, your Holy Spirit, come and make for peace. Help the two get together that need to work it out and work it out quickly and work it out right. Be fair and honest and open. Father, that everybody gets to feel your healing power and your restoring power, that when we come together here, there's no difficulty in the body, just strength upon strength and power upon power. Now, Heavenly Father, for every person here today, anoint their path through the holidays, that it come out increasing peace and joy and righteousness too in all the things we say and all the things we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you today as you go. If you need prayer, we're right here for you.
We pray that today you were challenged to move closer to God and encouraged with the depth of His love for you. If you would like to know more or hear additional messages, please call us at 217-395-2231. You can also write to us at Living Word Church, P.O. Box 158, Roberts, Illinois, 60962, or visit our website at gotolwc.org. And as always, we would love to have you join us on Sundays at 10 a.m. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face to shine upon you and give you peace.